So do me a favor, open up your Bibles, all of you, please. Open up a Bible, Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 21. And I'm going to be reading from verses 23 to 32. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him and as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer it for me, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Did John's baptism come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, that we're afraid of the crowd because everyone considers John to be a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'My son, go to work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I don't want to.' But later he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to the other, said the same thing. 'I will, sir,' he answered, but he didn't go. 'Which of the two did his father's will?' They said, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe him.'" Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you. I thank you for these words of truth. I thank you that you've given them to us, Lord, that they are forever accurate, true, reliable, inspired, inerrant, infallible. Lord, these are wonderful things that we have in you. So take these words this morning, in spite of the weeks we've had, the day, the morning, the lack of sleep we've had, do the work, Lord, this morning in our lives, that we would attentively listen and obey. Trust that you are going to do a work in our midst in spite of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start off this morning with some needed background. We know that this is Jesus' last week before his horrific crucifixion. We know that Jesus is just prior cleaned out God's temple from all the scam artists, the money launderers, the cheats, the thieves, and so on. And once the temple was cleansed, then it says the sick and the lame, the blind, those in great physical need came to Christ within that temple, and it says he healed them. He healed them all. And through it all, though, Jesus continues to preach and teach the truth both to his enemies and to his disciples. And Jesus points us, in the last sermon as well, points us to the priority of both of his word and the priority of prayer. We discover that Jesus is being made much of by the crowds, from the children as well, as they shout, "Hosanna, Son of David." Again, it's a messianic title. And of course, the religious elites at this time are extremely and supremely jealous of all the honor and praise that Jesus is receiving. And thus, we know that these wicked priests, these scribes, these Pharisees all hate Jesus. They want to destroy him, kill him, murder him. Jesus clearly reveals himself as the one true God by his teachings and all the miracles that he performs. And yet the shocking aspect of all this divine action and activity is the spiritual blindness, the radical corruption, the deep depravity found in so many, and especially in those who should know better, these so-called religious ones. And I know there should be a half sheet of paper in those worship folders. It says demonstrations of God's authority. So as you listen this morning and perceive where God is showing himself to be definitely God, as Jesus shows himself to be God and a demonstration of that authority, you can just mark those down as you see fit. And today's storyline and passage, Jesus is once again teaching in the temple that he just prior cleared out. And there's now room in the temple for people to come and listen to the way, the truth, and the life in person. But of course, Jesus' enemies, instead of rejoicing in all the miraculous healing power that they've obviously seen, they come up to Jesus, and it says that he is interrupted while he's teaching. They interrupt Jesus while he's teaching. They care not about all the people that have been made well by Jesus. Their only concern is asking Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? To say it more clearly, who gives you the right to do this? Or to say it another way, just who do you think you are? God? The answer is yes. Yes, he is indeed. There's really one of two answers to their question. Either the source of Jesus' authority is from God or it's from man. And obviously, we who know Jesus know the answer to their question. And their question, I believe, is rather tragic, for there's no doubt that anyone living at that time with any common sense, anyone who had watched all this miraculous work being performed, anyone with any biblical knowledge could figure out where Jesus' power and authority came from. Furthermore, these elites themselves have witnessed time and time again the proof, the evidence, the truth of Jesus' God-inspired credentials. Once again, we see that these elites are incredibly blinded to the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. They say they want to know the source of Jesus' authority, yet they've been eyewitnesses of his miraculous healing power and authority, and that power source is obviously God. They have been eyewitnesses of Jesus' incredible teaching and preaching. At the very end, and at the end of in Matthew, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we hear these words. And I want you to pay attention to some of these verses. It's phenomenal. When Jesus, it says in verse chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 28 and 29, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, it says the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And here's the reason why. Because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes, not like their priests, not like these Pharisees. Early on in Jesus' ministry, he enters into a small synagogue of a fishing town, Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And it says there in Luke chapter 4, verse 32, that they were astonished. The people in the synagogue were astonished at his teaching. For his word possessed authority. Authority. John's gospel says, chapter 7, verse 46, it says, no one ever spoke like this man, referring to Christ. In Mark's gospel account of the same event of that recent cleansing of the temple, we read in chapter 11 of Mark's gospel, he was teaching them. Again, we've already heard this. Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it what? A den of thieves, a robber's den. The chief priests and the scribes heard it and started looking for a way to kill him. And here's why. For they were afraid of him. Again, reason, ground, purpose. Because the whole crowd, the entire crowd, was astonished at his teaching. Are you astonished at his teaching? I pray that we are. These fools know the truth about Jesus, but they imprison the truth in their own self-serving cloak of unrighteousness. The tragedy, the irony, if you will, of this questioning is those who supposedly know the scriptures better than any others could not recognize the arrival of their Messiah as promised in the Holy Scriptures. Beloved, they can't stomach the truth. There's many in this world we live in today that can't stomach the truth. The truth doesn't change because we don't like it or because we can't stomach it. Their hearts are way too hardened. Their hearts are way too hardened. And if there was a prayer request that we should be praying constantly for our lost loved ones, it would be this: pray, pray, pray for a softened heart. Pray for a softened heart. Remember Lydia on the shores? Apostle Paul visits this wonderful lady, and she's has quite a family, I guess. They all come to saving faith. But it says this, that Jesus changed her heart. God softened her heart. God's authority made the difference. And yet Jesus in this scene here, as we move back to this, knows their evil intent. He's wise to their schemes. He knows their game as they try to trap Jesus in saying something blasphemous. So when these wicked religious elites ask him a question, Jesus, in like manner, asks them a question. And again, Jesus' question that he asks of them is also a question of authority. The question that Jesus puts forth to these wicked men shows again Jesus' brilliance, his sovereign power and authority. It's a brilliant question. Jesus knows how they will answer. Jesus knows that these cowards won't answer his question, just as the text tells us in verses 24 and 27 in our Bibles. And then it says, and I want you to look at your Bibles, it says they have this discussion. Jesus asks them this question, and they have this discussion going on. And you can picture these scribes and these Pharisees all gathered and huddled, and, oh, how should we answer? How should, you know? And what don't you find in their discussion? Look at the text. What don't you find in their discussion? You don't hear them saying, well, what do you think? Was John a prophet or not? Was John sent from God? Did John have God's authority? You don't see that at all anywhere in their discussion. No, that's not found in their discussion. They cared not about Jesus. They cared not about his question because they believed neither John or Jesus were doing God's work. Neither John or Jesus were sent from God. Neither John or Jesus had God's sovereign authority backing them up completely. No. Why? Because they're hell-bent in wanting one thing, and that one thing was to remove Jesus, to kill Jesus, to destroy Jesus. Beloved, if we refuse to submit to the divine evidence right in front of us, we have no right to expect further revelation of truth. Faithful obedience today is the prerequisite for fuller knowledge of God and the things of God tomorrow. It's true. Here as critics stand before the one true God, as seen perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ, and they arrogantly ask him and interrogate him, by what authority are you doing these things? Obviously by his Father in heaven. Yet here's the irony of this even. Yet one day, these same foolish men will stand once again before the Lord on the last day. And guess what? Jesus will be pronouncing upon them his perfect, holy, righteous judgment. And quite possibly, Jesus at that day, on that time frame, may ask them a question. The question Jesus might ask of these same religious elites: by what authority did you reject the Messiah? By whose authority did you reject the promises of God? They will be without excuse. And so it will be for everyone. The rejection of God's authority is nothing new. It's nothing new. It started at the very beginning by Satan influencing our first parents in a very fruitful and blessed garden. Satan is the original rebel. And Adam and Eve started the initial rebellion against God's authority, and that rebellion has been passed on from generation to generation. They refused to submit to God's authority. They they ate of the forbidden fruit and plunged themselves and all of us into sin and death. Thank you, Adam and Eve. I've been doing Bible studies for 25 years in the prison system in Minnesota through a variety of prisons. Oak Park Heights is the one I'm currently going in. And I've been asking the same question many a time to these gentlemen as we sit in our circle and these inmates. And they come in so messed up at times or confused or they just did something absolutely ridiculously stupid. And I'll ask a simple question. I'll say, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? How did rejecting Christ and his word work out for you? It's a question we should be asking of others as well. It's really quite easy to see where wickedness reigns and rules upon this planet. For it's seen whenever a person is found not submitting to God's sovereign authority. Where we see people rejecting God's supreme rule and reign. Submission and obedience doesn't come easily for sinful creatures like you and I. In fact, outside of Christ, it is impossible to submit and obey God. Did you hear what I say? It's impossible to submit and obey God outside of Christ. This can only happen via a new birth and a new heart. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God found in the gospel, turning our hearts towards Him. It is a supernatural transformation, beloved, of one's soul. And it all belongs to God and His sovereign authority to do so. As we continue on in our text, we come to this parable that Jesus is speaking here. It's a tale of two sons. It's found in verses 28 to 32. And this parable that Jesus is speaking of here is intentionally aimed at these religious elites. And as I've said before, parables are written and told in a way that invite us into that parable. It allows us to enter into it. We become a part of that particular parable. And in this case, if I was to ask you, who are you in this parable, which son are you? That's what Jesus is really asking these guys. Which son do you relate to? The son who said no at first to the work, but then later on followed through? Or do you relate to the son who said yes at first and never followed through? Which one of these two sons would you consider a hypocrite? Jesus follows up this parable by asking his enemies an easy yet very confronting and convicting question. Which of these two sons did the will of his father? Jesus was really asking them, are you doing the will of your father? Are you doing God's will? Are you obedient and faithful to the one true God? Which of these sons describes you? The point of this parable is fairly straightforward. It's telling us that it's better to obey without promising than it is to promise and not obey. And God's word tells us elsewhere, words mean nothing. They're absolutely meaningless if there are not deeds to back them up. James tells us what? To be a doer of God's word. Not merely a hearer who deludes themselves. Our spoken word should be steeped in integrity. If you and I commit to something, we should follow through. It's easy to say, I believe the truth or profess the truth, but our Lord expects and demands that we do the truth, we obey the truth. We love the truth. We live the truth out in our lives each and every day. Those who initially refuse to submit to God with their lips, I blew that one. Submit to God first off in their heart maybe, and then turn to Him and obey Him later. These are the ones who become children of His. But those who honor God, here it is, with their lips, and yet have their hearts far from Him, and never serve Him, never love Him, never obey Him, don't know Him, what do we see there? One is a hypocrite, and one is a repentant sinner. We all know people who say yes, yes to our faith, because they know that's exactly what we want to hear, right? They'll say it. They're very accommodating, if you will, with their words. But in the end, you know that they're not going to fall through. In the end, their words mean very little, very little. That's tragedy. Of course, these wicked religious enemies of Christ would heartily have said, they represent that obedient son. They represent the son who followed through. But Jesus slams the door shut on their false thinking as you look at your Bibles in verses 31 and 32. He tells them, he says that these tax collectors, these prostitutes, will enter the kingdom of God before you, evil elites. In other words, those who these priests and these scribes thought were the farthest away from God's kingdom, those who thought they thought were unworthy of God's kingdom, like tax collectors, prostitutes, and the like, are actually the ones who are coming into the kingdom. It's good news to know that, you know, however sinful you may feel you are, you choose Christ, you run to Christ, you repent and believe in Christ, there's still hope. And how is it that they're entering into the kingdom of God? How is it that these lost and sinful outcasts, by the way, which each and every one of us were, are gaining entrance into the kingdom of God? It says in our text here, it says, by faith, by believing in what John the Baptist said and did, by trusting in what Christ said and did. It comes down to an act of saving faith in Jesus Christ alone and not in anything at all in us. John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. We know that. John pointed to the coming Messiah. In fact, he actually did point to the Messiah, Jesus. He said what? Behold, he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Go follow Him. I must decrease. He must increase. The humility of John. John and also spoke to these same Pharisees, Sadducees, these religious elites. He sees that they're coming to his baptism. And what does he say? He's not seeker friendly here. He's not very accommodating here. He's not very nice, in fact, here. But maybe he's very loving. He said to them, what? You brood of vipers, you snakes in the grass, who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath? Therefore, in conclusion, John speaking here again, he tells these religious elites, produce fruit with repentance. Fruit with repentance that's consistent with repentance. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, people who truly know they're sinners. None of you would be sitting here this morning saying you're saved without the fact that you realize that you're a sinner. People who truly know they're sinners, they're the ones who truly repent. They feel remorse. They turn from their wicked ways and turn and trust in Christ. It's a 180. And it's been that way since the very beginning, since the first person came to saving faith in Christ. God has sovereignly determined, beloved. God has faithfully declared the only way into His kingdom. His absolute authority defines entrance into His glory. We are called, all of you, to repent and believe. We should be repenting daily of our sin, truly. And as our text says, verse 32, it says it's a change of mind, behavior, will, even with all the overwhelming evidence all the authenticating miracles by Christ, all the authoritative teaching and preaching by Christ, all the God manifesting attributes seen in Christ, these arrogant, prideful, self-promoting fools didn't change their minds. They didn't feel any remorse. They didn't repent of their sinful ways. This is a serious charge. This is a serious charge that God brings against all those who reject the truth, who rebel against God's word, who refuse to trust in Jesus' saving work, who ignore the gospel, the good news. And once again, it really comes down to an issue of authority. The big idea of this entire passage comes down to an issue of authority. Who's in charge? Who's in charge of your life? Ask yourself that. Who's in charge of your life? Whose authority are you willing to fall under and surrender to? God or man? The Lord or people? Who is it that has supreme and ultimate authority over the cosmos, over the universe, over this planet, over America, over the church, over your life? Who's truly in charge? Who is it that has total and absolute control? Answering correctly to these questions makes all the difference. Makes all the difference in your walk in life in Jesus Christ. If Jesus, hear this, please. If Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, if Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, Jesus isn't in your life. Paul could say, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul understood it. Who do we fear? Who do you fear? God or man? Beloved, written into the DNA of every human being on this planet is this bent towards autonomy, this self-rule, this self-determined reign, this innate desire to call the shots, to be your own self-serving little gods, making up our own little rules, our own self-made theology, our own fallen, fabricated worldview, following the lie of my will be done, we see this lie being played out today, right before our very eyes. People thinking they can do whatever they want, say whatever they wish, be whatever they feel like without any consequences or repercussions. Self-determination, self-power, self-pity, self-will, self-serving, self-autonomy, self-government, self-promotion, self-authority, all lead to the same self-destructive end. It does. Beloved, we need to realize that God's authority in and over your life is not, it's not a burden. It doesn't cramp your style. It doesn't rain on your parade. It doesn't take all the fun out of whatever. There's more joy in Jesus than we can ever imagine. Matthew 11, 28 says this. It's a tremendous blessing, basically. "Come to me, all you who are" what? "Weary and burdened, and I'll give you" what? "Rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." 1 John 5, 3 says this. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Our only hope for salvation of our self-serving souls is to surrender to the one true God, to surrender his sovereign rule and reign, to his saving power and authority. It's interesting, As I was studying this, I was thinking about Jesus' last week of his life. Authority came up time and time and time again as he continues these last few days of his life. Jesus says that I will lay down my life. I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it up again. Jesus is in charge of life and death. He meets with Pontius Pilate. And Pilate says, oh, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have any authority. Jesus turns that on his side and says, no, it's because of me you're able to do what you do. They make a mockery of him and says, above the cross, it says, King of what? King of the Jews. King is a title of authority. Lord is a title of authority. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Some of the very last words he says before he leaves this planet to his disciples, found in Matthew 28. You know this verse. We call it what? The Great Commission. Jesus comes to his disciples and says to them what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Is there any place that God doesn't have supreme authority over? Any place? All authority, heaven, earth, that's everywhere. Everywhere. And because of that fact, because of that truth, because of that reality lived out in your life, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them what? To obey, to observe everything that I have commanded you. Authority. Here's where our authority is. Sovereign, perfect, blessed, happy, joyful authority right here. Boy, it's not a burden. It's a joy. Let's pray. Father God, I would ask of you to do the work again in our midst, that we would surrender to this authority, not for this hour plus, but we had surrendered to your authority each and every day. And that authority, as we surrender to it, makes us more holy, more godly, more sanctified. This process of sanctification is a wonderful thing. That's where true joy is found. For I know that any one of us who have sinned this week, it's a rotten feeling. It's a crummy feeling. It's a tasteless feeling. Yuck. But Lord, we know when we repent and turn and say we're sorry, we've blown it, you'll forgive us. And you'll change us again from the inside out. And you'll wash us, it says. You wash us whiter than snow. It says that we've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what God sees. What a blessing. What a blessing. Lord, may we all do our very best in Christ with the help of your Spirit and your Word. Surrender to you. I surrender all. We pray this in